I don't know about you, but my cup's full already, amen? It's important to be thankful. It's important to be thankful all the time. And I appreciate you being here this morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, and open them with me to the book of Matthew. And we will be coming to an end of our series, Stewarding Life, today. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, if you will. And praise the Lord for the good singing and just a sweet spirit. I don't want to do anything to hinder or hurt that spirit today. But we have a great God, don't we? And we certainly have much to be thankful for, and I hope this week many people at our church for years, well over a decade now, have made Tuesday night at 7 o'clock a really part of their Thanksgiving time. We come and we give testimonies. We're going to do it a little bit different this year with the hopes of maybe keeping it to a reasonable time. We have, historically, that has been our longest service ever. If you've ever served in the nursery, you can attest to that during that time. And sometimes we have to swap them out. They go in tours. And how many tours have you done in the nursery? Too many. So we're going to try to keep it to a relatively close time. What I mean is within an hour and 15 minutes. And the Lord gave me something this morning as I was reading. Did you know that in the Bible, giving thanks is mentioned over 100 times? And it is always in conjunction with giving. And today we're going to be talking about stewarding our finances. Now, I hesitate in giving the title at the very beginning because as soon as you say finances, many people go click, and then they don't click back on again until you say amen. Oh, it's time to go home. But I will tell you that stewardship, as we've learned over the last 7 weeks prior, is much more than about finances. Would you agree? And today, I hope and pray that God would touch all of our heart, not just with this matter of stewarding our finances, but being responsible with all of the blessings that God has given to us on a daily basis. And that really is the challenge, is it not? We are, very quickly, we can be ungrateful. And though many of us would not say, Lord, I'm just ungrateful today. We don't say those words, but we can be critical. We can be judgmental. We can be discontent, and that's the devil's game. We're not here to talk about the devil's game. We're here to talk about the Lord's page, amen? And so Matthew chapter 25, let's stand together, if you will, please, for the reading of God's Word. It's good to be back here. Last week, we had good services at Calvary Baptist Church in Fairfield, had a tremendous response during the invitations, and the Lord was very gracious. Brother Gridley was able to go with me and drive me safely there and keep me safe when I come back. All the death threats that I've received, which is not true, in case you were wondering. He's a good man, a good driver. He drove like his grandma going up there, but he drove like his son's going to drive coming back. So that was a blessing. Matthew 25, notice if you will in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. That's the kind of guy you want handling your investments, amen? Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. And he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And let's pray this morning once again. Father, we love you and we thank you for, Lord, everything. Abba, we are so grateful for you sending your son Jesus to die for us. And Lord, that gives us a reason to be here today, and it gives us the grandest reason to be thankful to thy holy name. Lord, today as we assemble, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to every single heart that is open. And Lord, for those hearts that are not, I pray that you'd open them like you did Lydia's heart. Lord, that they would be able to hear the wondrous truths that would change their life. For the one that's here that does not know you like this servant, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that their heart would be changed forever. And Lord, I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with thy Spirit. God, would you just use me today as your mouthpiece and preach through me your message? And God, I ask that you would set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be an hindrance to your Spirit or that would offend these dear people that are here today. But rather, Father, I ask that you'd help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I heard of a movie that was being filmed in South Florida, and this film company was traveling from neighborhood to neighborhood trying to find just the right house. They had this scene planned that was going to be somewhat climactic, and they wanted it to end in this front yard. They wanted the cars to come screeching up and all the grass to be tore up and the shrubs to be completely obliterated, and they were looking for this house that would accommodate such equipment and would accommodate this scene. And so the film company went from neighborhood to neighborhood, and as they were driving, lo and behold, the next thing you know, they found the property that looked just perfect. And so they walked up and they knocked on the door and they asked the people if they could use their front lawn for this scene. And of course they happened to throw in, "We'd like to make your house famous. We'd like to put him in this movie." And so the people thought about it for a minute and they said, "Man, that sounds like a good idea to us. Yes, you have our permission." Well, a few days later, the film crew came back, and man, they had it all laid out, and they were spinning cars and tearing up lawn and the shrubs and everything, and it was going very well until everything seemed to be going well until one of the neighbors called the owners who happened to live in New York. And so they said, "We don't think that you would like what's going on at your house." And the problem was the people who were living in the house were renting the house. They did not own the house. And they weren't the owners, so they didn't care what happened to it. Now, they were just the stewards, if you will, of the owner's property. They were entrusted to care for the house and to use the house as the owner of the house intended it to be used. And I suppose if you think about the difference between owners and renters, you could come up with really these two words: rights and responsibilities. You see, the owner has the rights over the property, and the renters have the responsibility of taking care of the property as the owner sees fit. Now, today, what we want to learn is that God is the owner of all of our blessings. How many believe that already before I even begin? God is the owner of all of our blessings, and we are simply stewards of those blessings. We are the ones who are to take care of what God has given to us. Now, in the Word of God, in the New Testament, Jesus gave 16 times out of 38 times, speaking parabolically, he spoke about money. He spoke about possessions. He spoke about it 9 times more than he did any other illustration or principle in the Word of God. He spoke about these things in such a way as that we would not concentrate on the temporal, but that we would use the temporal as an illustration to focus our hearts on the eternal. God uses the parable of the talents here so that we could focus on 2 things. Number 1, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And number two, that we will all stand before him and give an account of our stewardship. Now, the parable is teaching about the coming kingdom of the Lord. It's teaching about the fact that when the Lord comes to establish that kingdom, that we, his stewards, are going to be called into a time of accountability. And we are going to give an accounting of how we stewarded all of God's blessings on this earth. That includes our finances. Now, when you think about stewardship, I want to give you basically three principles before we even begin here. You may want to write these down somewhere on your notes. Three principles of stewardship. Now, we've talked about stewarding life, and we've talked about stewarding a vast array of things, from time to our own testimony, the gospel truth, and our families. But when we talk about stewardship in general, I want to give you three quick principles this morning to write down and think about. Number one, the first principle is that God is the owner of all things. Okay, can we say that together? God is the owner. Oh, it sounds like 20 of you are awake this morning. Okay, let's try it again. God is the owner of all things. Good. Now, you don't owe your life to Apple. You don't owe your life to Cisco Corporation or to the Santa Clara County. You don't owe your life to your job. You owe your life to God. He's the one that is the owner of all things. I owe my life to God. The Bible says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Everything that I have, everything that you have in your life by way of a possession is a gift, an unmerited favor of God. The Bible says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So God is the owner of all things. You have to keep that in mind when it comes to not just stewarding all of life, but especially your finances. Now, there is a reason that Jesus spoke about that so many times. It's because that's where we all live on a daily basis. So in helping us with this stewardship idea, God says, look, I want you to remember that I'm the owner of all things. Second principle is this, that we are all stewards of those blessings. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, help me with the next word, faithful. God says, I want what I want for blessing you unmeritedly. In other words, hopefully all of us would be able to say, what I have, I do not deserve. That's the basis of a grateful heart. What I have, I do not deserve, because what I do deserve, according to the Word of God, is the lake of fire forever. Now, what I have, every inch this side of that awful lake of fire is a blessing from God. Somebody say amen. That's a testimony, okay? So God says, what I have given you in regards to that, I want you to be faithful. Whether it's stewarding the gospel truth or stewarding our children and bringing them up in the way that they ought to go, whether it's stewarding our time or our finances, God says, I want you to be faithful. I want you to think about this. The essence of life is not ownership, it's stewardship. The essence of life is not ownership. It's not about what I have or what I control. It's about how I steward what I have, because it all belongs to the Lord. Randy Alcorn, in his book on giving, said this, and I quote, if God is the owner, I was the manager. I needed to adopt the steward's mentality toward the assets that he had entrusted, not given to me. A steward manages assets for the owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It's his job to find out what the owner wants done with the assets and then carry them out. That is, in every aspect of my life, whether it's buying a car, whether it's buying a house, whether it's getting something for my kids, my question is supposed to be, Lord, how do you want me to use this? How can I properly steward this so that it brings the most honor and glory to you? If you have a house, you should be thankful, but you should also be asking the question, Lord, how am I using my house to glorify you? Most of us live in a self-consuming society. In fact, all of us do. And the first question we ask is, what do I get out of this? How am I going to get to use this? What is this going to do for me? And God says, wait a minute, you don't own this. I do. You understand? And so God says, listen, I want you to be stewards of all that I have, because I am the owner of all things. Third principle. By the way, this isn't even the message. This is just the introduction. So, number three, third principle is that we will give an account of our stewardship. We will all give an account for how we steward all that God has blessed us with. Romans 14 and verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's not that the Lord is suggesting, hey, if you want to come to the day of reckoning, just come if you want to. In fact, if it was optional, probably none of us would show up. Am I right? Probably every one of us could say, Lord, you know, I could do a better job in this area. I could do a better job being faithful in my giving. I could do a better job in the way that I'm spending my money. I could do a better job how I'm stewarding the children that you've given to me and the time in a given day. Lord, I could steward those things better for your glory and honor if we were all honest. And so God says, because of all that I've given to you, there will come a day when you will give an account unto me. Now, if that's not true, then let's cancel church. I'm going hunting. I mean, look, the fact of the matter is, if that's not true, let's go do what everybody else does on Sunday and Wednesday. Let's not even worry about what the Word of God says and come to church. That's the reality of this. If we believe the Bible to be true, if we believe that, then we understand that one day every single one of us is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we will give an account for all that God has put in our life. Now, if that's not true, then you don't even need to come to church next week. You don't even need to come to church tonight and take the Lord's table if you're a standing member in this church. You don't need to be here on Tuesday night to give thanks to the Lord because you own all that you own and you're going to do with it whatever you choose. The reality is we are going to stand before God. And if that's the case, then we have some business to take care of. You see, I suggest all of us then, if that is the case, to listen to this message very carefully. Because I want to talk to you today really about stewarding not just our finances, but all that God has blessed us. So number one, I want you to consider the distribution of resources. Look at verse 14 and verse 15 again. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. The master gave his goods to his servants according to their ability, and he expects their stewardship then to be faithful. This is a picture for all of us of God and his distribution of blessings that he gives to us. So we learn from this parable a couple of things. First of all, we learn that God is the provider of the resources. Look in your notes at 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 12. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Look up here for a minute. If you ever got a promotion, you didn't earn it, God gave it to you. That's God's doing. If you ever get a raise, if you ever get a bonus, who is it behind that? It's God who's behind that. So God says, listen, I want you to understand here that who I am, and until I return, I'm giving you a stewardship. He is the provider of all of our resources. George Mueller said, and I quote, let us walk as stewards then and not act as owners, keeping for ourselves the means with which the Lord has entrusted us. Listen, he has not blessed us that we may gratify our own carnal mind, but for the sake of using our money in his service to his praise. That is exactly why God blesses anybody with anything. Why? Because he wants to be honored. He wants to be put as the most important in your life. So we learn a couple of things. This provider of the resources, this master, if you will, or the picture is of God, our Heavenly Father, he gives two ways, those resources. Number one, he gives according to his wisdom. He gives according to his wisdom. Notice in your notes, James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God says, I am bestowing upon you a blessing. I'm giving you resources so that you could use them to glorify and honor me. Why? Because I am the owner of all things, and I am entrusting you as a steward according to my wisdom. You see, that relieves a whole lot of pressure, because if I know that God's in control and he owns and he gives out to different people according to his wisdom, I'm okay with what I got and what everybody else gets. That's very important to remember. He gives to his according to his wisdom. That means that God wants you to trust him, not in what you have. That's why the Bible says in your notes, in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Look up here. Riches are at best uncertain. And then notice what it says. But trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He gives us richly all things. It doesn't matter how much it is, he's given to you according to his wisdom. Secondly, he always gives and provides those resources according to our own ability. Notice, if you will, in verse 15, the Bible says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now, I want you to look at that word ability. I want you to circle it or highlight it. It means to do something well with. It means to do something well with. So God gave to one man 5, he gave to another man 2, and he gave to one man 1, according to the ability that they would have, what they could manage, how they could best glorify God with. So then, different abilities. We see different abilities, but all required the same stewardship. God took into account every one of them, regardless if they were a 1-talent individual or a 2-talent or a 5-talent individual. It is never about how much you have, but what you are doing with what you have that matters to God. It's not about how much you make. It's about what you're doing with what you make. And if what you're doing with what you make gives more honor and glory to yourself than God, friend, you need to get your stewardship right. Someone said, "It is not what you do with the million if fortune should e'er be your lot, but what you are doing at present with the dollar and the quarter that you have right now." The fact of the matter is, it's not about how much I have. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 22:4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." That's why the Bible tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God wants to see that we are going to live our life in such a way that brings the most honor and glory to him. Let me ask you a question. Is God getting all that he can out of your life? Is he getting the most glory out of your life? Is he getting the most honor out of your life? Because that's what he's after. He's after his praise. He's after his honor. So we see that he's the provider of the resources. Secondly, I want you to notice that we see the people of his provision. If you go back to verse 14, it says something interesting there. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants." Now, this is a simple and very quick and easy point, but I want you to hear this. One thing you need to know about the work of God is that the financing of building projects, the sending of the gospel, the commissioning of missionaries is not going to be financed by CNN. God's not going to put a bill for Santa Clara County together that's going to have the entire county vote on whether Shadow Mountain Baptist Church builds its parking lot. It's not going to happen. God's not going to use Governor Jerry Brown to help the gospel. God's not. By the way, the U.S. government's not how God's going to build his church. How's God going to send the gospel? How's God going to finance ministry? How's God going to make sure that his work goes forward? He's going to do it through his own servants. Let me ask you a question. Do you count yourself as a servant of the living God? Would you say to God on a daily basis, "Lord, I'm just your servant. Here am I. Send me. Lord, whatever you want me to do." God says, "I'll provide the raw material. Now you do something with it." So we see, first of all, in this parable, God wants us to get a handle on the distribution of resources. God says, "I provide all of them, and I provide them for my own servants so that they can further my will." So secondly, then, we notice the demonstration of stewardship. So this master distributes 5, 2, and 1 talents respectively to these 3 individuals. He goes off into a far country, and we see how they respond to their master's will. Notice what the Bible says in verse 16. "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. What do we see? First of all, we see faithful stewards. And I want you to notice the word traded there. And it's very key to this passage. 2 things are key. This is one of them. The word traded there means that they did their business over a prolonged period of time. It wasn't that they were taking it to Vegas and shooting at a crap table to try to double their money, okay? This wasn't a get-rich-quick scheme. This was, they traded with the same. They had in their mind that I'm going to stick with this, I'm going to be faithful with this, because I know in the long run it's going to bring the most glory and honor to God. And so God says here that they traded with the same. If we're going to steward God's resources properly, we must remember who they come from and to what extent we are to use them. They are to be used in the way that gives the most glory and honor to God. Proverbs 3 and verses 9 and 10, by the way, say, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so that thy barns may be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God says, I want to know that I have your heart. And if I have your heart, then I know that I'm going to be, you know that I'm going to be distributing these resources, and that I'm going to be able to trust you with more resources. Now, that is very carefully, very quickly, the Bible's principles in giving. Give, and it shall be given to you. That's what the Bible says. Give, and it shall be given. But there has to come a matter of faith first. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. I don't understand all this. How am I supposed to live on 90% or less? How am I supposed to do that? God knows. He's the one that set it up. He's the one that knew, long before the law, the word of God was ever written down, he was the one that burdened Abraham's heart about the tithe. One in every 10. He was the one. So if you're going to blame anybody, rather than getting mad at the messenger, why don't you just get mad at God? You see, God says, I want your trust. These faithful stewards exercised faith. They knew where they got their talents from. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Notice what it says in your notes. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now you need to know what this verse is teaching and not teaching. This is not speaking to being rich or having it. But those, notice what it says in the very beginning, those that will be. You understand that? Those that will be. That is, that's their desire. The second verse there in verse 10 is what describes and helps us understand. It's those that live for that. Those that so that they can have and do with whatever they have they please to do themselves. Those that will be rich. And notice what happens, the result of them. They fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, what I'd like to do is everybody look at that verse in your notes, and I want us to read that verse, just verse 9, out loud together. All right? Do you have that in there? You don't have it in there. Okay, then you can't read it with me. I think you have these two things, though. Remember this. These stewards were not interested in their own welfare. The faithful stewards. They were not interested in, I wonder how much I'm going to get back. They were interested in the stewardship that the owner, the master, had given to them. They were interested more in the responsibility rather than the resource. That's what they were interested in. And so they learned a powerful, very powerful lesson, and that is that they wanted to give honor to their master, and money wasn't going to be their master. Notice the quotes in your notes. If we don't manage money, money will manage us. It says this. Someone said, money is a great servant, but a lousy master. They were not serving for the money. They were serving the master. And so we see the faithful stewards. Then we see, secondly, the faithless steward. The faithless steward. Verse 8 says, but he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid. I love how God puts this in there. First of all, in verse 14, it says his goods. And then it says in verse 18, hid his Lord's money. In case you didn't know what the parable was about. In case you didn't know that it was about money, God says, it's about money. It's about what you do with it that I'm going to consider. It's about that that I'm going to reckon. Now, two things about this faithful steward. First of all, he lacked faith. And because he lacked faith in the master, he lost the opportunity to glorify God. Because he digged a hole. In digging that hole, he lost the opportunity in not exercising faith and godly wisdom. I don't know what he was trying to do on the side, but he was not trying to do his master's will. I don't know if he was trying to go out and, I doubt very seriously, he was trying to do anything that had to do with his master's goods. I think rather, personally, and I don't have this in the text, If that's a picture of my carnal nature, I'm more out trying to make something of my own goods than my master's goods. I'm not interested in the master. See, how do you know? If he was, he'd have gone and asked one of the other stewards what they did with it. Or they would have contacted the master. He would have contacted the master himself. Lord, what is it? What wilt thou have me to do? What is it that you would rather have me do with this talent or this money as opposed to what I would rather do it? So he went and he digged a hole and he lost his opportunity. I heard of a story about a man who met God one day. And as they were talking, he said, Lord, I have a couple of questions for you. What is a million years to you? And he said, well, it's like a second. And he said, Lord, what is $10 million to you? And he said, well, it's like a dime. And so the man looked at God and said, God, can I have a dime? And God said, just a second. You see, that's where most of us live. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of all money that's the root of all evil. And by the way, you don't have to say, well, if I just had, you don't need to be longing for that $1 million. The love of money is, man, I have to do this so that I can have more money so that I can do this. That's the love of money. You got to be very careful what you're trusting in for the resources that you have. Well, I can just work harder and I'll just go and do more jobs and I'll get more overtime. Be very careful that you're not trusting in the department more than you're trusting in God's deployment. You see, some people are just trying to manipulate God and get rich quick, but the way of blessing requires faith in the giver of all blessings. It requires a pattern of faithfulness. No one gets blessed quickly. If they are blessed at all, it is due to a time-tested faithfulness to God. So we see these faithful stewards, and then we see this faithless steward. But I want you to see, thirdly, and we're done, I want you to see, then comes the day of reckoning. The day of reckoning. Now, verse 19 says, after a long time. And by the way, it's been a long time since Jesus left this earth. It's been nigh 2,000 years. But it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Can I just be clear this morning that Jesus Christ is coming again? He is coming just as he left, in glory and in honor and in power. And he's going to come. First, he'll come in the air and receive us unto himself. Then he's going to come, as this parable dictates, and he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And addressing those, this parable is addressing those who will be alive and have not yet reckoned with God at that point. And so God says, I want you to understand that I am coming and you will take your place before me and you will reckon. That's what the word means. You will give an account to me according to your stewardship. So let's look first of all at the call of accountability. The call of accountability. Now we already read this verse, Romans 14 and verse 10. I believe you have that one in your notes. Is that correct? Do you have that in your notes? Romans 14, verse 10. So since you do, and since you're so into this message with me, just to prove that someone is still listening with some brain matter between their earlobes, let's read this out loud together. Shall we do that? Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Ready? Begin. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Now that's not bad for a different church. But this is a Baptist church. I read the end of the book and we win. Now, since that's the case, if you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, you know you're on your way to heaven if you died right now or Jesus were to sound that trump. Let's kind of say it like we're looking forward to it. Can we just pretend today just for a few minutes and humor me because I don't have a voice, okay? Romans 14 and verse 10, ready? But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou... For we shall all... Now, I just want you to understand, when you look up all in the Greek, it still means all. That means that there's nobody in this room that is exempt from giving an account of their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, praise the Lord for those of us that are saved and we know it and we have a Bible reason how we know our sins are forgiven. Our sins were already judged, amen? That's already put down. God has already been merciful to us. We're not going to be judged for our sin. That's already been judged. Are we in agreement there? Okay. But God says, I am going to give an account, or you're going to give an account, of what you've done with what I've given you. Andrew Murray said this, the world asks, what does a man have? What does a man own? Christ asks, how does he use it? See, there's a difference. The world's mentality is, well, what do you have? How much do you make? Well, you know, how many promotions have you got? What are you doing to better yourself in this life? That's what the world asks. God doesn't ask that because God knows it all. God says, I don't care about what you have. What I want, what Jesus wants to ask is, how do you use what I've given to you? You see, it's not for us to say, well, how come they have? Well, how do they afford that? Nobody says that around me because they probably are fearful of what I may say to them. But when people get a new car in our church, I love it. I don't care how they got it. They got a new car. I like cars. I like fast cars. I like cars that are pretty. I don't like cars that are ugly. I like good quality cars. I like to rejoice with those that rejoice. Listen to me. It's not my job to judge my brother or to set it not my brother. Well, I don't know how they can afford that. We just have missions conference. They probably not even be giving their missions commitment. They get paying that time. Boy, that picked a fine time to get that vehicle. Don't they know that we're getting ready to have? Well, I can't believe. You're naive to think that that doesn't happen even in a church like this one. Don't ever underestimate how unspiritual your neighbor may be. The fact of the matter is, at a given moment, you could say, well, I'll never forget. When I bought my car, my first brand new car was in 1988. How do you remember that? Gas was like 50 cents a gallon, 75 cents a gallon. It's awesome. And I went out and I bought my car, and my car was a Mazda 323 hatchback. It had nothing. It didn't have a radio. It didn't have air conditioning. Two things that I regretted the most it didn't have. I mean, it was just a plain Jane. It cost me, are you ready for this? $39.95. That's what it cost me. $4,000 prior to tax and Governor Pete Wilson taking out his portion at that time. Now, a week later, a friend of mine, my best friend, or he was my best friend, he went out and bought a brand new black. Mine was like a tan beige because that was the only one they had on the lot. A friend of mine went out and bought a black Nissan Sentra and put inky wheels on it. And I went, that guy's a jerk. I got so upset that he had a newer car by a week and that it was black and that he could afford, because I knew where he worked. Most of the money he got was from his dad. He didn't work for that. I thought, Lord, he can't even let me gloat for a little while I have my own car. He's got to come and steal my thunder. So I started looking at Kmart. That should tell you something. His had air conditioner. His had a stereo. It was like, you know, at the time, a Sony stereo, and he had all this stuff. It was included in his. Mine was bare bones. You know, I think I may have had to do this a couple of times to get started. I mean, it was bare bones, Jack. There wasn't nothing in there. And so I went to Kmart. I started looking at all the stereos. I started figuring out how much my little $4.75 job was going to let me buy. And I was like, okay, I got to save up this long to get that stereo was all of $70. Now, that tells you that it wasn't very much of a quality one, right? And then I went over to the automotive department around the corner, and I started looking for hubcaps that would make my car look better than what it did. So I got chrome hubcaps. It was awesome. I took my stereo, my hubcaps, after I got them, I went back to my house. Little hatchback. Y'all remember the hatchback? Where you open the hatchback and it has that cardboard platform in the back. And when you lifted up the hatch, it raised up. Remember that? How many ever saw? Yeah. Yeah. So it raised up like that. I cut holes, the right holes, in the back of that. And I put 2 6x9 speakers back there, Randy. Randy's going, oh, Lord, help this boy. I wired the stereo myself in my garage. And it worked. It was the cassette. How many remember the cassettes? Amen. Some of you are like, bring back the 8-track. The cassettes, wired it all in there. I put those wheels on. I washed it up. And I was like, and you know what the devil said to me? Still ain't a Sentra with inky rims. I still was not content with what I had. Now, friend, God says, I want you to understand something. It's not your job to judge or to set it not your brother because of what they have. I'm the one that is given to them, and now I'm the one that is given to you. And you are so focused on what they have, you can't be thankful for what you do have from me. God says, hey, we're all going to have a chance to stand before him and give an account. Each individual is supposed to steward what God has entrusted to them. like an audit of a company. They're not interested in the volume of money, Brother Greg, but the accuracy of how you use the money. That's what God says. God says, I'm going to take an audit of your life today at the end of this service. How are you stewarding my resources? Because they're not ours. They're God's. Thank you, Mike, for saying amen. You know, it's interesting. Some of you that pulled down 4 times his salary didn't say amen. Now, I'm just going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf here. God says, it's not about what you make. It's not about what you have in the bank. It's about who you know in heaven. And I am going to give an account for how I use what God has given to me. Can I just say this? God is not interested in the volume you possess, but how you're using it. The one talent guy had just as much opportunity to be blessed and to glorify God, but he squandered the opportunity. So, because of their stewardship, we see, first of all, a commendation to the faithful. What does he say in verse 20 and 21? And so, he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now look, how many believe Jesus is coming again? Let me see you raise your hand. Okay, he's coming again. How many believe that we're all going to stand before him and give an account of our stewardship? Let me see the hands. Okay, same hands. Now, then understand, before that day, between this day and that day, my job is to get you ready for that day. That's what my job is. I would not be worth my salt. I could not call myself a Bible preacher if I didn't do my best to prepare you for the day that you just said to me publicly that you believe in. That's my job, to equip the saints. My job is to feed the flock. Regardless of whether you like it or not, God says, you be faithful, preach the word instant, in season and out of season. You reprove, you exhort, you commend with all longsuffering and doctrine, but you are the one that has to make the decision with what you do with it. Now, for some of us, we would love to hear the words by the Lord Jesus Christ, well done. No, that's probably inaccurate. Probably all of us would like. How many would like to have Jesus Christ stand before you and say, well done? How many would like to hear this? All of us should. If we believe in that day, we should all want to hear. Can you imagine? The very voice that uttered, it is finished. The very voice that uttered, Lazarus, come forth. The very voice of the Son of the living God. Can you imagine him looking into your heart through your eyes and saying, well done? The sinless Son of God saying to you and saying to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Notice what it says. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. These men heard the words, well done. What is that saying? Well, we see not only did God bless them with more temporal responsibility, but he also gave them a promise of eternal blessing. What's going to be? See, that's where we get all messed up. We don't live for what is going to be. We live for what is now. We live for the temporal rather than the eternal. We read this in a parable and we say, oh yeah, we'd like to have God say, well done. And then we don't allow Sunday's truth to marinate long enough to affect Monday's life. And God says, how are you expecting to hear well done when you can't even make it out of the church building without thinking of what somebody else has, what somebody else is dressed in? How'd she afford that haircut? How'd she afford that hair color? How'd she afford those shoes? How'd she afford anything? Surprised her children or have clothes on their back. The fact of the matter is, we're all wired for the negative. And God says, I want to rewire some things in your heart. Let me give you real quick 5 ways to multiply blessings. I'm just going to run through these. I want you to see them on the slide. You can write these down if you want. 5 ways to multiply the blessings of God. Number one, work diligently. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Not as unto men, as eye pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. Work hard at what you do. Number two, transfer ownership of everything that you have to the Lord. Lord, all that I have is yours. You get up tomorrow, you should say, Lord, every minute, every second, every hour of this day, I give to you. I give you this job. I give you the meetings that I'm going to. Lord, I'm giving all that I have to you. I'm giving you my family. I'm giving you everything that I have in the bank. God, whatever comes into my life today is all of you. Transfer ownership. Number three, steward efficiently. steward what God has given you efficiently. And I don't mean necessarily just by a budget. I mean steward every means that you have and live within your means. Some people want to seek help from the church in paying their electric bill, but they're so devoted to DirecTV they can't even buy bread. I'm not going to pay someone's electric bill that's got a $100 DirecTV bill because they have their priorities wrong. Are you hearing me today? We're not going to buy groceries for someone who wants to drink booze. It's not going to do it. Why? You have your priorities wrong. You have a habit of vice that you're spending money on, and you want the church to come. Now, look, I'm for helping people with benevolence. I'm for it. Our church does it on a regular basis when we can. But I'm not going to jeopardize the testimony of Christ and waste money on a soul that doesn't care about their master's stewardship. I'm not going to do it. It wouldn't be right. Most of you agree with me. Now, the fact of the matter is, we need to steward efficiently. Number four, we need to save regularly. We've allowed our older kids to work in their senior year, at least give them the option to. And we've tried to teach our kids the principle of savings. They give 10% to the Lord off the top. They've been doing that ever since they were old enough to have any money given to them at all. Every dime out of a dollar they give to the Lord. But we have also said that 60% of your paycheck is going to school before you get there. You're going to take 60% of, you're going to live on 30%, whatever you want to do, and you can increase that in tithe, you can increase that in giving to missions, but you're going to put away 60%. Why? Because we want them to learn the value of saving money, of putting away. By the way, the Bible says, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. It's not wrong to retain as long as you are using them to bring honor to the Lord. Now, the fifth one is this. And this is where most people kind of choke. You ever swallow something and think, man, I need a drink of water? And before it gets down, you take a drink of water and it kind of meets in the middle and goes right here. Has that ever happened to anybody? Anybody? Okay, good. Because that I think it's because I eat too fast. So I'm like, oh, I feel like I'm having a heart attack and they kind of meet right there and you just feel like, you feel like it's coming out. It hurts. It's terrible. I don't know. I should ask a gastro doctor or something exactly what the condition is, but it hurts terribly. Now, this is the part where people have that hurt thing. Oh, he's going to talk about giving. Yeah, I'm going to talk about giving because Jesus talked about giving. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. The fact is, the more passionate our faith, the more passionate will be our giving. See what I said? The more we love the Lord, the more consistent will be our giving. The more passionate our faith, the more I love the Lord, the more faithful and consistent will be my giving. Giving is a tremendous reflection of your love to God. It's all over the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The fact of the matter is, if I got a check in the mail for $100, and I went home, I cashed that $100, and if it was like I used to be, I'd want it all in $1 bills because it just seems more like that. I came home and I said, sweetheart, I love you so much. Here's a dollar to spend wherever you want and however you want to spend it. Now, the reality is, my wife would not begrudge a dollar. She'd think it's one more closer to Starbucks. Okay. But what may hurt her is the fact that I only loved her enough to give her a dollar. See, God's not interested as much in how much you give as much as he is interested in your heart of love to him. See, we get it all wrong, especially in Baptist churches. Those of you that have hopped around from church to church, church to church. Sometimes people try on churches like they try on suits. This one doesn't fit well. I don't like this. The arms are too long. It's too tight here. It's too constricting. God says, what I want is your heart. And as soon as we start talking about heart matters, almost inevitably, annually, we lose people. Why? Because it gets a little too tight. God says, what I'm interested in is your heart. I want your love. I want your undivided devotion to me. That means that you have got to love me more than these. God says you're going to give an account to that love. God is not judging people by how much they give. What concerns him is how much do they love him. So you can write this down. My giving is a reflection of my love for God. Annually, we give out our giving statements at the end of the year, normally about the first 2 weeks of January. And here in a little over a month and a half, you're going to be getting a giving statement from our church. When you get it, I want you to write on the top of it, this represents my love for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Kind of puts it a little different, doesn't it? Kind of means something different. Well, wait a minute. If Jesus gave it all, if Jesus died, how much do I love him? Write that on the top of that giving statement. Because who you love, you're going to give to. Is everybody still here? That's the reality. Why are you going to give somebody a Christmas present? You're going to say, because I love them. Hopefully. Anybody that gives someone a fruitcake doesn't love anybody. Okay? Don't give anybody fruitcake. I don't even know really what fruitcake is. That's a mystery. That's like the Loch Ness Monster. They don't really know if it's real or not. Apparently it is. Watch this, and you know it's 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, watch, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what? Cheerful. Say it again. God loveth a?
Cheerful.
Someone said, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from a grump. Listen, I don't subscribe to that. Do you know why I don't? Because I believe God's more concerned with my heart being loving to him. He wants my heart more than anything. So we see the call of accountability. We see the commendation to the faithful. Lastly, and I'll just tell you honestly, this is the dark part. We see thirdly then the condemnation of the unfaithful. Now verses 24, a lot of people will make the mistake of reading this passage and say, see, you can lose your salvation because of what you don't do with what God has given to you. That's what they'll say. They'll try, now watch, they'll try to establish a major fundamental doctrine like that of salvation or soteriology based on a parable, and you will be messed up if you ever do that. You can't do that. That's not what this parable is all about, first of all. Secondly, that's not what it's teaching. Now I want you to see this in verse 24 and verse 25. The Bible says, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, watch, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Can I just say this? This guy has no clue who Jesus Christ is. He really did not know the master. Look, if you know Jesus, you know that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. His commandments are not grievous according to the word of God. This man had no idea, which tells me that you can be a member and even give at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church and be lost. Just because your member is on the rolls of this church does not mean that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It may be on our books, but it's not with the Lord. Why? Because you don't really know him. The Lord's not hard. He's not a hard master. That's why George Whitefield said, a true faith in Jesus Christ will not suffer us to be idle. No, it is an active, lively, restless principle. It fills the heart so that it cannot be easily till it is doing something for Jesus. If a person is truly saved, then it does matter to them whether they give. If a person's really saved, it does matter whether they attend church faithfully. If a person's truly saved, it does matter whether they're in the Word of God. Because why? They know Jesus personally. They know what he's done for them. They know him personally. Servant really didn't know who the master was. Then the servant really didn't trust the master. See, how do you know that? Notice what it says. It says he was afraid. Fear and faith cannot coexist. It's impossible. I was afraid because I didn't know you and I didn't trust you. I hid it. Why? Because I was afraid. It's the opposite of faith. You see, some people are afraid to give the Lord, but one way or another, can I say this, just after observing 13 years of ministry here, God's going to get it. God's going to get his tithe and his offering one way or the other. Oh, it may be in a blown transmission. Maybe with a phone call. Maybe in a medical bill. I don't know. But he's going to get it. He will teach you that you can survive alone on his principles. How many believe that this morning? Amen? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I said that earlier. This man never knew Jesus. He will say, by the way, to many on that day, Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." But Lord, by the same words that he says, well, what I thought about you was this. By the way, many people have false assumptions about who God is. I knew that you were a hard man. God's not hard. He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. He's a loving God. Yes, he is light, but he is love. And because of that love, he sacrificed everything for you. It cost him that. We're going to talk about that tonight. The fact of the matter is the primary reason for the judgment of the unprofitable servant is unbelief in his heart. He thought he knew, but he didn't know. A lot of people think they know who Jesus is. They think because they have a head knowledge, Jesus died for the sins of the world, I'm going to heaven. Or I'm an American. Or I've just been born into the world, that makes me a child of God. Friend, that does not make you a child of God. In fact, that makes you threefold a child of the devil, according to Scripture. The Bible says that I must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. This flesh is going to die. But that which is born of the Spirit is life everlasting. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. I'm not going to make it to be with my Savior and Master ever if I don't first settle that. Now the reality is, the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That gift is the one blessing we cannot afford to steward improperly. We cannot afford it. The wages of sin, even the sin of unbelief, is still death. Listen carefully. But the fearful and the unbelieving, this servant qualifies. The fearful and the unbelieving, coupled with the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If I reject Jesus Christ as my only means of salvation, there awaits for me a place of darkness. Notice what the Bible says here at the last part. The Bible says in verse 30, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That is a direct reference to hell. And you need to understand this. God never intended one of his creatures to go there. The Bible says in the Gospels that Jesus, that God the Father created hell for Satan and his angels, but not for you. You don't have to go to hell today. You can go to heaven. You could steward the gospel by, according to the Bible, obeying the gospel, humbling yourself, coming before God, repenting of your sin, and calling on Jesus Christ to save you. I don't care whether you've been a Methodist or Presbyterian for 100 years. You're not going to heaven because of that. Well, my mom's a Christian. I come from a generational Christian. You don't get passed down the genes of God through your secular parents. You got to get that through faith in Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. Now, that's the way you can prepare today if you have mishandled the gospel. The only sin that will go unpardoned in this life is the rejection of Christ. But if you are saved, and maybe you have made some bad choices financially, maybe you haven't stewarded your family responsibly, can I just say this? Today can be a new day for you. Today you can say, "Lord, by your grace and mercy, I don't want to make those same mistakes again. I want to get my heart right because I want to please and honor you." I don't know about you, but I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done. Kyle, well done. Siri, well done. Morris, well done. Josh, well done." I want my name to be associated, for the Lord's sake, with the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And he says, "Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Can you call him Lord today? Is he the one that's reigning over your decisions? We must be about our Father's business, which includes stewarding all of our blessings well. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm so grateful for the time, the strength, the opportunity to be here this morning and to speak. Lord,